All right, let's all stand. Mark chapter 13, verse 32. Mark chapter 13, verse 32. The Bible says, the Lord Jesus Christ speaking, "But of that day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father." And it's talking about the second advent, and Jesus says, "I don't even know." Right. Y'all see that? At the end of verse 32, "Neither the Son, but the Father." Right. Jesus tells them, "Take ye heed, watch and pray, for ye know not when the time is." Notice in verse 33, "watch." You'll find four of these references here. That's the first one, verse 34. "For the Son of Man is as a man, taking a far journey, who left his house and gave authority to his servants, and to every man his work, and commanded the porter to what?
Watch."
Verse 35, first word. "Watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh, at even, or at midnight, or at the cock crowing, or in the morning." My message today is going to come from verse 36. "Lest coming suddenly he finds you sleeping." And then verse 37, "And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch." Four times. Watch, 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 lest coming suddenly he finds you sleeping. Let's pray. Father, sure do appreciate that song, "The Value of One." I'm glad to be one of those. And I thank you for my salvation. And Lord, I want to thank you for the congregational singing, the giving, the fellowship, all that we get to enjoy every Sunday when we come together. And I pray now that we would give our time to you, our hearts, our minds, our ears, and that we would let you speak to our hearts. Lord, it'd be real easy for a lot of people under the sound of my voice right now to just go through the motions. As the moment they sit back down to just get into that mode, here we are, do what we always do, and nothing changes. I pray today they'd be more receptive, maybe then in a while, and that the Holy Spirit would do a work in our midst, and that you would be glorified. And for what you do right now, I'll give you the thanks and the praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. Be seated. So it is interesting that you find the word "watch" four times. In the Jewish night, there were four watches. Remember, the Lord talked to Peter about the watches of the night and the cock crowing and those kind of things. And of course, In the night time, it would be starting at 6 p.m. The four watches would be 6 to 9, 9 to 12, 12 to 3, and then 3 to 6. And then the day would begin at 6 a.m. and end at 6 p.m. That's why we get all fouled up with Jewish calendars and Roman calendars and all the different calendars. But there were four watches in the night. Each watch was 3 hours. And in a sense, you and I are living in the night of history. I don't know if you understand that or not, but since Jesus Christ left, He is the Son, S-U-N. Amen. And in a sense, since He left, until He comes back, we're living in the darkness, but we've been called out of the darkness, and we're to shine like lights in the nighttime. And we're supposed to be watchmen in the night. The truth of the matter is, Peter referred to Jesus' return, he said, until the day dawn. When the Lord comes back, the sun rises again. Praise the Lord. The S-U-N and the S-O-N. And then we're going to get back into the daytime. But right now, we're to be watchmen in the night, if you will. We're to be lights in a dark world. And we must, if we're going to do our job, as Brother Donnie talked about, we all have a job to do. And I can tell you one thing to keep any of you from doing your job, and I agree wholeheartedly with him. If the Lord tells Miss Ruth to teach a 2- and 3-year-old class and tells Brother Cleghorn to go to Indonesia, if she does her best in that class and he does his best in Indonesia, her reward will be as great as his. God's going to judge you by your faithfulness to what He called you to do. And it's going to be one thing for sure, keep any of you from doing a good job, and that's going to sleep.
Right, that's right.
If you're going to do what God calls you to do, you've got to stay awake. So in verse 36, when the Lord says, "Lest coming suddenly He finds you sleeping," He's not talking about physical sleep. He's talking about spiritual sleep, which is what most American Christians are doing. They're asleep spiritually. Don't take this wrong, but when I addressed, I appreciated a couple of people saying something to me a moment ago after Sunday school when I addressed the flag and how so many people simply don't have a clue. Why don't they? Because parents fell asleep and don't teach their children. There's an awful lot of things children don't know anymore because parents aren't doing their job. And we've relinquished our roles as parents to get somebody else to do our job for us. And your kids ought to know those things. But too many people fell asleep. Sleep in the Bible, just the word, S-L-E-E-P, sleep in the Bible has at least three different definitions. It can refer to physical sleep. Jesus slept on a boat in a storm. He was physically asleep. Sometimes that's all it means, physical sleep. Sometimes it means death. Do you remember what he said about Lazarus there in John 11? He said, Lazarus sleepeth. He says he's asleep. I like the fact that Jesus refers to death as sleep. Right. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 4 that you and I don't sleep as others. We're not supposed to be asleep like some people are. He's talking about spiritual sleep. We're to be wide awake spiritually. Y'all understand what I'm saying? I've seen people when I was doing a lot of coaching, I would aggravate to death the people on the bench because I wanted them to be engaged. And if they weren't engaged, I'd yell and scream and tell them to pay attention and cheer on their teammates because they're over there just about to, you know, like some of you at church. You ought to be engaged. Amen. So you can be asleep physically. It can be a reference to death. And then it can, of course, be spiritual sleep. Romans 13:11 says it is high time to awake out of sleep. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 5, let us not sleep as do others. That's spiritual sleep, okay? So sleep can refer to physical sleep. It can refer to death. It can refer to spiritual sleep. So an unsaved man, according to Ephesians chapter 2, who's never been born again, is spiritually dead. He's born dead in trespasses and sins. Isn't that what the Bible says? He's spiritually dead. But a carnal man who is saved but living like the world is asleep. Okay, a lost man, never been born again, spiritually dead, Ephesians chapter 2, as well as Romans 7. We won't get into all this today. But then a man who's truly been saved and yet he's living like the world, according to the Bible, he's asleep. And he's alive to carnal things. He'll get wide awake at a ball game. But open a Bible and he's asleep in 3 minutes. Why, turn on the favorite music station, he's all of a sudden engaged, but open up the Bible and start preaching, he's dead or asleep to spiritual things. Here's the problem. A lost man is considered dead spiritually. A saved man not living right is considered asleep. And the problem is you can't hardly tell the difference. You can't hardly tell the difference. Is he dead or is he asleep? See, when I'm unsaved, the Bible says that as an unsaved man, I'm dead to God and alive to sin. But when I get saved, I'm supposed to be alive to God and dead to sin. When I get saved, what used to matter to me shouldn't matter anymore. The things that appeal to me as a lost man don't appeal to me anymore. I'm now alive to God and dead to sin, the Bible says. Jesus said this to the church in Sardis. He said, "Thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead." He said, "Everybody thinks you're alive, but I know you're dead." Can I tell you something? You might be dead this morning, unsaved, or you just might be asleep spiritually. I can't tell the difference. God can. He sure knows. He sure knows if you're asleep or dead. I don't have to know. I just know God knows. And so I'm saying to you, sometimes you don't know if somebody's asleep or dead. I love a story. I want to show it to you. Maybe keep your finger there in Mark 13 and turn to the book of Acts. I think this is a great story in the Bible. I love the fact that the Bible is honest. You know, one of the reasons that you know the Bible is unlike any other book, it doesn't paint its heroes like the world paints them. You get to reading about all these great people of the faith written by human authors, and they'll make you think those guys didn't have any flaws whatsoever. But if you knew the reality of it, you wouldn't think so much of them. Boy, the Bible shows you both sides to it. I love the humanness of the Bible in a sense. The Bible says here in Acts chapter 20, I've got some insight from this over the last 24 hours. I might try to implement some of this. Acts chapter 20, the Bible says in verse 9, "And there sat in a window a certain young man named Eutychus, being fallen into a deep sleep." Is he dead or asleep? If you'd have seen him, you probably wouldn't have known. But he's so asleep, he's fixing to be dead. His name is Eutychus, being fallen into a deep sleep. And as Paul was long preaching, now the Bible doesn't condemn that, it just states the facts. Right? And by the way, how long is long? Paul preached one time for 3 hours. So be careful what you call a long sermon. Isn't it amazing people listen to a 45-minute sermon and call it a long sermon and go home and watch a 3-hour ball game? Amen. At least I don't give you commercials. Here the Bible says this, Eutychus is in a deep sleep, and as Paul was long preaching, he, that's Eutychus, sunk down. I'm going to go back to the doors when you leave today. See you tomorrow, Eutychus. See you tomorrow, Eutychus. Some of you don't just sleep, you sink down. I mean, you slump in the pew. You need the whole pew. He sunk down with sleep and fell down from the third loft. Some of you can be thankful we don't have a loft. All you do is fall off the pew. You can survive that. And was taken up dead. And Paul went down and fell on him and embracing him. That's where I got my idea. First of all, isn't it amazing that a fella gets his name in the Bible and he's known for one thing? Falling asleep in church. That's all he's known for. You can't find out anything else about Eutychus. I want us to get our new building and have some pews named Eutychus Pew. And then this morning, in order to help some of you, I've decided I need to do what Paul does. I'm going to come and embrace you. Paul did it, didn't he, Brother Sam?
He sure did.
I'm going to embrace you, and everybody's going to know you are my Eutychus. Well, at least you're awake right now. You might not have been 5 minutes ago, but you're getting there now. The Bible says, I love this. He went down and fell on him, and embracing him said, trouble not yourself, for his life is in him. Now, you've seen people in this church, and you think, that guy's plumb dead. Paul said, it's okay, he's alive. It's all right. When he therefore was come up again, and had broken bread, and eaten, and talked, look at this, a long while. I guess you would too. I wonder if Eutychus said, man, what happened? Wouldn't you love to know what Eutychus said after this? I really was paying attention. I was just in deep thought. I have no idea what that conversation was, but I've heard some of your excuses. It says here, after he had talked a long while, even till break of day. So he departed, and they brought the young man alive and were not a little comforted. What does that mean? A lot comforted. You want to comfort us? Wake up! You'd comfort me if you'd just wake up! And I'm not talking about those of you with your eyes closed. Some of you fall asleep and it bothers me because you have no right, especially some of you 20-year-olds that get up at 4 o'clock to go work out and can't stay awake at church. That bothers me. And it bothers God. But if some of you fall asleep and your eyes are closed, that doesn't bother me near as much as some of you who your eyes are wide open but you're still asleep. That's what bothers me. Amen. It bothers God too. He says, if you're not careful, I'm going to come back and you're going to be asleep. And I don't want you to be asleep because I've asked you to be my watchman. Right? Everybody okay? Everybody okay? We're having a good time, right? If we're awake, we are. We had a bunch of people at our house yesterday, a bunch of my family. We got to discussing sleepwalkers and sleep talkers. It's amazing what people will do while they're asleep. And I'd swear they're awake. You can carry on a conversation with them. Stephen, my oldest son, when he was about 5 or 6, I'd be laying in the bed, 2 o'clock in the morning. You ever sort of, you're half in, half out. Your eyes are closed, but you sense somebody. And at 2 o'clock in the morning, I'd be laying there and I would sense someone. And I'd open my eyes and there'd be Stephen just staring at me. just looking right at me, this close. It's a wonder I didn't knock him into next week. I did that to a dog one time in Ohio. These people put me in their basement, and they said, "Now the dog, you'll hear it running on the floor, but it'll never come downstairs." I said, "Okay, no problem. It didn't bother me none." And boy, I woke up one morning, and I sensed somebody in my presence or something. And man, I opened my eyes, and there was that big old ugly dog right in my face. I just went like that right there. You never heard such racket in all your life. That's the way I want to do some of you. Because you could have a conversation with Stephen and he was sound asleep. You could ask him questions and he knew the answer, but he was asleep. People can sit in a pew, hold a Bible in their hand and sing the song and still be asleep. And some of us can't tell. We don't know if you're dead in trespasses and sins or just living the carnal life and asleep. It's hard to tell the difference. Rhonda's daddy, I told you the story. Bless his heart, he probably about 65 or 70 when it happened. He had a cow that was down on him and sick. And that cow just laying on this in the pasture and just lifeless almost. Well, J.W. didn't want to have to get the tractor and get a harness and pull him into the barn and try to give him a shot. He thought, "I'll just sneak up on him and give him a shot." And her daddy crawled and crawled and snuck. You just have to imagine this man. If you knew J.W. Craddock, it's just sad that he did this. And when he finally gets close where he thinks he's going to be able to give that cow that shot, he just lunges and crams that needle down in that cold, dead cow. I mean, hard as a rock. I feel like every Sunday morning I'm trying to give some of you an injection. And you desperately need it. But I can't get the needle to penetrate. It's just too dead. Too cold. Nothing moves you. And I can't tell if you're asleep or dead. Now, I'll tell you something about people that fall asleep. They don't like to have somebody wake them up. You ever known people that don't like to be awakened? Boy, I had a brother like that. I went to seminary with a guy in Vietnam, and he had some of those real bad experiences. And she said, "You never get within 10 feet of him." She said, "You yell from a distance." She said, "First time I woke him up after he got back, he hit me." There are just some people that just don't like to be awakened. And you don't know how to awaken them because they don't want you to wake them up. And so you're trying to figure out, what am I going to do? Do I scream? Do I yell? Do I whisper? What do you do? When I was in Alabama, my brother and I, he'd always sleep in. He'd sleep in. He'd be one of those guys sleep till the crack of noon if you'd let him. And he was in the bed one time. My brother-in-law showed up that morning. And Billy's in the bed and his arms laying off to the side. My brother-in-law, he said, "I'll show you something." So he went over and he got a big old jar of mayonnaise and stuck it in my brother's hand. Big old blob of mayonnaise. And then tickled his face. I can still see Billy going, "Oh." I need some mayonnaise for some of you. I'm wondering how many of you my age or older in here used to do prank calls. How many of y'all ever did prank calls? Come, raise your hand. You bunch of liars. Okay, now your hands are going up. At 2 o'clock in the morning, you'd have your buddies spend the night, you know. You didn't go to bed. Who goes to bed when your buddies come over? And back in those days, there was only one phone, and it was three stories down. You know, you're sleeping in the third story or the second story, and you'd call people at 2 o'clock in the morning and do some stupid stuff. And my favorite one, why do you remember this stuff? We'd call this guy at 2 o'clock in the morning. He'd come to the phone. "Hello? Yes, Joe there? You got the wrong number." Wait about 3 minutes. Let him get back in the bed. Call him again. "Hello? Yeah, it's Joe there. Joe don't live here." "Oh, okay. Sorry. Wait about 3 more minutes." Ring him again. "Yeah. Hello. Hey, this is Joe. You got any messages for me?" Man, people just get mad at you for doing that stuff. One of the funniest things I literally saw in my own personal experience was a guy in seminary. Everybody fell asleep at seminary, especially certain classes. Matter of fact, we had a professor that would fall asleep teaching. That was at college. Did you have him? Yeah, he would fall asleep while he's lecturing. I sat in his class one time. It was pitiful. We was always looking forward to him falling asleep. Just do what we want to. But in seminary, this professor at the end of every lecture would say, so-and-so, lead us in prayer. He'd call on one of the students to lead in prayer. Well, he'd been lecturing about 5 or 10 minutes. He's just waxing eloquent. He's just getting started. And one of my buddies, his friend, fell asleep. I mean, sleep. He poked him on the shoulder and said, he told you to pray. He led into praying right in the middle of that lecture. We're all laughing at him. It was hilarious. Sleeping at the wrong time gets you in trouble. It'll embarrass you. It can be dangerous to sleep at the wrong time. You can fall out of the loft. It can be costly to fall asleep at the wrong time. You fall asleep at the wheel, it's going to cost you and somebody else. You're driving down the interstate, you don't need to go to sleep. You get hurt. I kid you not, I was in the 7th grade, and we had a teacher, Miss Lance, and she was cross-eyed. You could not tell where she was looking. And she'd be doing this, and you'd swear there's no way she could see you over there. And after a few weeks, you'd think you've got it figured out. I had a friend of mine, he had fallen sound asleep like this, and his elbow was on the desk. And I kept looking at Miss Lance, and then I'd look at him, and I'd look at her. She ain't watching. I reached over and knocked his arm out from under. He smacked his face on that desk. I mean, he hadn't hit his nose on that desk. Run, Ralph! Outside! Boy, she wore me out that day. It was worth it. You fall asleep at the wrong time, the wrong place, it's going to hurt you. It's going to be painful. It might be embarrassing. Jesus said, you don't know when I'm coming, so just stay awake. Just stay awake. You know why America's in the mess that America's in today? And I'm not being funny here. Because 50 or 60 years ago, a bunch of people fell asleep at the wheel. Matthew 13 is about a kingdom, and Jesus says, while men slept, the enemy came. While men slept, the enemy came. Matthew 25 is about a wedding, and Jesus says, while the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. Would you listen to Isaiah 56? Just listen to these words. It's talking about God's watchmen. That's what we are now. We're His watchmen. We're to stay awake. And the Bible says about His watchmen in Isaiah 56, His watchmen are blind. They are all ignorant. They are all dumb dogs. They cannot bark. Sleeping. Laying down, loving to slumber. And then he goes on to say about them this right here. They are greedy dogs which can never have enough. They all look to their own way, every one for his gain. Let me tell you something. The sodomites didn't fall asleep. They're up to the task for their cause. This LBGQTRSVUWXYZ crowd, they ain't asleep. Boy, they're well on their way to getting what they want. Abortion crowd, they're not asleep. It's God's people. God said, I need you to be the watchman. And they fell asleep. I fear, and I'm being serious, that the church in Hollywood have something in common, trying to make dead people look more alive than they really are. In Hollywood, they'll dye their hair and have plastic surgery and get a tummy tuck and put on makeup and get steroids and wear fancy clothes and get special lighting and high-dollar jewelry, and they'll introduce them as the Eternal because he's 76 and still going strong making movies, as if he's an eternal one. You ever see these people in their 70s, 80s, former stars, and they're trying to make them look like they're still vibrant? I'm afraid the church does a lot of that. Just stick a great hymns of the faith under your arm, grab your Bible, stand up and sing, and try to look more alive than you really are. And then go home and die watching NFL, listening to your music, the stuff the dead people like. But come to church and try to look alive. You see, I was in, I was certified to teach math and history and driver's ed. To get certified to teach driver's ed, you had to take a CPR class. 1980, 79, 80, somewhere there. And literally, they brought in a life-size dummy. I don't know if they still do this in CPR classes, but they bring in a life-size dummy, and you got to give it mouth-to-mouth. You got to give it CPR. You got to breathe for it. You felt like an idiot. I mean, you just did. I did. I'm sure everybody else did, and some of my buddies, I know they did. Basically, it's artificial respiration. You know what Satan will do for you? He'll say, listen, I'm going to give you CPR. You be the dummy.
Yeah, that's right. That's
and I'm going to give you artificial life. Yeah. It's not real. It won't last. But everybody will think you're alive. You'll be like that church Jesus said, you got a reputation. Everybody thinks you're alive, but I know you're not. Yeah. Or another one that they thought was alive and was dead. We're living in such a carnal culture that if you just go to church Sunday morning, people think you're a spiritual giant.
You're right, you're right.
But God knows.
Right.
Yes. God knows whether or not you got up yesterday morning and prayed.
Yeah, that's right.
He knows whether or not how long it's been since you wept over a lost soul.
Yeah.
God knows. And the devil will give you artificial respiration if you'll just play the dummy. The world will offer you life support to delay the inevitable when you stand before God, dead or alive. One of the saddest things you'll ever experience, and I've experienced it more than once, is to be in a room with a man or a woman or a mom or a dad or a family member. And they look at me and say, do you think we should unplug him? Now they know that in all practicality, he's gone. They know it. But they're looking for help to make that decision. Because they know he's not alive. I think maybe even sadder than that are so many people who are either unsaved or spiritually asleep. And they get up every day and pump in artificial life, plugged into this world's breathing machine. Their cell phone, their laptop, their iPad, their country music, their internet, their YouTube, their ball game, their restaurant, their event after event, their I won't get into all the things. They just got to have something going on all the time. And when they get unplugged from that, they can't handle it because they're not really alive. They're just playing alive. They don't know God. And you take away all the gadgets of this world and they have no peace and no joy. Could you even go 24 hours without any electronics? I'll tell you, the question I'm asking you to consider is, are you spiritually dead or spiritually asleep? Have you really been born again? And I hope you have. And if you have, why are you so much like this world? Entertained and excited about the same things they're excited about. That's where you find your fulfillment, the same place they find theirs. These things ought not so to be. I'll tell you a way you can tell if you're spiritually dead or spiritually asleep or wide awake. Paul said in Romans 6, reckon yourselves dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God. Listen to what 1 Corinthians 15:34 says. And I want you to think about this. It says, awake to righteousness. Awake to righteousness. What are you awake to? Are you awake to the Bible? Awake to prayer? Awake to getting the gospel out, awake to putting out the Word of God, awake to the hymns of the faith, awake to Christian biographies, awake to missions, or awake to the World Series. Awake to another movie. What really moves you, motivates you, drives you, excites you? What really does get you going? It's a good question. Not that all of those other things are necessarily wrong, but if you can get excited about a movie you shouldn't watch, you sure ought to be able to get excited about a sermon you should listen to. If you can get excited about music you shouldn't listen to, surely you can get excited about music school. What are you awake to? Now listen, all of us, if we're honest, struggle from time to time being energetic, engaged, enthralled. Every time you open your Bible, it's not going to be like the Mount of Transfiguration. We all know that. Sometimes we struggle in our prayer life. Sometimes people that love God have a hard time staying awake at church. Sometimes people struggle with passing out a tract. Your flesh will say, don't do that. All of us know those struggles. I'm not trying to put you down. What I am trying to tell you is, while everybody struggles on occasion, if there's never a time where you get excited about the preaching, if there's never a time where one of the congregational songs doesn't stir you, if there's never a time when a testimony doesn't move you, if there's never those times, that makes me nervous. Now, I don't know how to say this, but I've been watching you for 30 years, and some of you are more sleepy now than you were 20 years ago. And I tell people all the time, people ask me, what's the difference in churches, in young people? And I tell them, it's a no-brainer. It's the technology. It is lulling America to sleep. Emotionally, intellectually, spiritually, it is lulling people. Academically, it's lulling people to sleep. You can think that your pastor doesn't know what he's talking about. You have every right in the world to be wrong. This technology is killing us. And you didn't hear me say that technology is a sin. I don't preach that sports is a sin. But I'm telling you, the difference I see now than 20 years ago, and especially with young people, is technology is lulling them to sleep. In more ways than one, which I'm not going to get into because this is not a message on technology, but I'm asking you, why is it that you're 18 and don't raise your hand and don't stand up and say praise the Lord and don't come to the altar and don't get excited about preaching and don't get excited about going tracking and don't get excited about the things of God? The only thing that excites you is going to jump on a trampoline. There's a problem with this. And I know the problem. You're asleep. You are dead to the things of God and alive to the things of this world. And it's going to cost you. And you're going to get hurt. You're going to be embarrassed at the judgment seat. And you're going to cause damage to others. You see, here's the problem. People who call themselves Christians, they get excited about things that make God yawn. And they yawn at the things God is excited about. The Lord said this one time. He said, that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. You know what some of you... You know what's bad in America now? Hero worship. Oh, it's sickening. Hero worship. It was bad when I was a kid, but it's worse now. And people idolize somebody because they're a movie star or they're a golfer or they play basketball. They dribble. They walk up to the rim. They're 6'10". They tiptoe and dunk and get paid $15 million. Or they get on stage and stick a mic down their throat and sing. Which, by the way, this world can make anybody sound good. They can, with the technology they got now. And because they can do that, you idolize them and lift them up. And so if a preacher preaches against any of that stuff, he's one bad dude. He's the problem. He's preaching against my idol. I told Brother Travis, I told Brother Jim, I told Brother Andy, you know the problem with professional musicians? They're worshipped. And they get to liking it. The preachers battle the same thing. I tell preachers at pastor school, you're up there preaching on the home and telling all the men in your church to how to love their wives and all that stuff. All those women actually think that preacher's a good husband. No, he's just sorry as the rest of the men. We know, those of us that's been around for at least a year or two, we understand how this works. And so people idolize other people. You remember when Herod took all that applause over there in Acts? God turned him into a bunch of worms. That which is highly esteemed among men. You know what I know beyond a shadow of doubt? Some of you are stewing underneath your breath right now. You know why? Because you're asleep and I'm trying to wake you up. And you just got mayonnaise in your face. Amen. That which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. The Bible says in Ephesians 5:14, I was going to have you turn there, but let me just read it to you. Those of you that are still listening. Ephesians 5:14, wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead. You say, that's talking about unsaved people. No, that's talking about saved people hanging around dead people. Getting excited about the same thing dead people get excited about. Awake! And I just found that more interesting this week, studying that phrase, awake. There's a lot of different ways to wake up. Some people use an alarm clock. I'm not teaching that any of these are wrong. Some people get somebody else to wake them up. You've got to get me up. If I'm late for work, it's your fault. Isn't that wonderful? Just call your boss, say, sorry. Need to dock my wife's pay. She didn't get me up. How about just pure old determination? You know, he says awake. He doesn't say get somebody to wake you up. Now bear with me. Some of you are going to get mad at me. Some more of you are going to get mad at me. You ever been driving at 4 o'clock in the morning after you've been driving for 8 hours? I used to leave Houston at 10 p.m. and get back here at 10 a.m. Drive through the night. Had a vehicle that had 36-gallon tank. I could get down the road. Rhonda was mad at me. She thought I should have got a motel. I want to get home. I want my bed. And about 2 or 3, if you got any sense at all, you don't go to sleep behind the wheel. And there were times I'd be coming up through Mississippi or Alabama, depending on which route I took, and it'd be 20 degrees outside in November, December. I'd roll both windows down. How many of you have ever done that? Man. And I'd freeze to death to stay awake. Amen. I get it. We need to turn the thermostat on 20 degrees. I just figured it out. But I didn't have anybody in the car to help me. I was determined to stay awake. Sometimes it just takes pure old determination. The psalmist is praying over there in Psalm 35, and he's praying to God, and he says this, stir up thyself and awake to my judgment. He's saying, God, I need you to be attentive to this. And he calls it getting awake. I want to help you. Listen to me. That word awake, I looked it up in a etymological Etymology Dictionary. I looked it up in 1828. I looked it up in 1956 Collegiate Dictionary. And I couldn't believe what it said. It said, await, A-W-A-I-T. That's what it said. It said it's very kin to the word await. It's talking about awake. Await means to watch, to be awaiting and watching. And then it said to rouse or to tear apart. Rouse, awake, or to tear apart from something else, or tear apart from sleepiness. You study this. I'm not trying to preach a definition. I'm telling you, God just tells us to wake up. And it's not anybody's responsibility but ours. Psalm 108 says, I myself will awake early. What are you awake to? Deer hunting? Going to the gym? Going to the ball game? I didn't say it's wrong. You're awake to those things? Help yourself. But are you awake to those things and asleep to the things of God? We're talking about God's watchman. See, sleep doesn't just affect you, it affects the others too. You know why there's some kids in here that don't know things they ought to know? Mom and dad's asleep. And they're going to affect their kids. I want you to listen to this verse. You can look it up, but I just really want you to listen to it. It's Luke 22:46. Here's what it says. Luke chapter 22, verse 46. And the Lord speaks to him and says, listen, why sleep ye? Rise and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. You know why some of you face temptations you shouldn't face? Because you're asleep. 10:30, 11 o'clock, go to bed. Don't get on the internet. Go to bed. You're about to face some temptation you shouldn't face. Because you are asleep spiritually. Being asleep spiritually leads you to face temptations you might not face. Somebody said if you sleep when you ought to be awake, Satan will be glad to rock your cradle. If you sleep when you ought to be awake, Satan will be glad to rock your cradle. I said earlier, a lot of our problems in America today are the result of our ancestors falling asleep at the wheel. You see, they started accumulating a lot of stuff back in the 40s and 50s after World War II. They started getting all their stuff collected. Both parents got jobs in order to pay for all the stuff. Both of them came home tired and turned on the TV and fell asleep. And while they slept, the enemy came in and took prayer and the Bible out of the public schools, gave us abortion on demand, gave us Dr. Spock and Planned Parenthood. Men stopped hunting and fishing and became couch potatoes because of television, by the way. See, I didn't say television was wrong. Television's just like the internet today. Most people can't handle it. Women decided they liked briefcases more than babies. Instead of the principal's office, kids got time out. Instead of discipline, we turned to Ritalin. We got psychology in the pulpit and effeminate Bibles. And the church decided it was time to appeal to the world so the world would like our church instead of appealing to God. When did this happen? While men slept. While men slept. Before that, families worked together and played together, and they didn't have to go to world for entertainment. They just went in the backyard. What did we end up with? Socialism, welfare, lottery, unwed mothers, non-working fathers, and undisciplined children. Years ago, I'm going to say at least 15. I don't know this, but at least 10 or 15. Brother Sam stood up right there. Right where he's at right now. By the way, where him and Miss Peggy's been for about 24 years, 27 years. We moved here in 94 in this building. Brother Sam had a birthday not too long ago, turned 88. Been sitting right there Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Almost every service for 30 years. Some of you in your 20s and 30s can't find your way back on Sunday night. What a shame. But he stood up right there. I remember it well. He was crying and apologizing. You know what he said? He said, "My generation dropped the ball." That's what he said. My generation dropped the ball, and that's the reason we're in this mess. And so we're seeing the results of his generation dropping the ball. So I'm a part of the baby boomers. That's my generation. You know why they're called baby boomers, by the way? After World War II, Americans just had a lot of babies. They did. Back in those days, it was a good thing to have a big family. People liked big families because they weren't interested in bigger barns. And then we got Generation X. That's that crowd born from 65 to somewhere around 79 or 80. And then we got Generation Y. They're called the Millennials. I don't know what Millennials are. They were born from 81 to 94. I don't know what they are. Everybody says the Millennials. I don't know how you define Millennials. But I did find it interesting. Does anybody know what the last, this, born from 97 to 2015, you know what they're called? Generation Z. Because they just want to catch some Z's. I just think it's appropriate. So Brother Sam said they fell asleep. 50 years later, we're seeing the results. So listen to me. If you've been married in the last 5 years, would you please stand? Don't be embarrassed. If you've been married in the last 5 years, I know many of you. Look around. Look around. This is the crowd that's been married in the last 5 years. You can be a visitor and still stand, by the way. How about those of you from age, let me get this right, 17 to 25, would you please stand? Y'all keep standing up. Now, everybody in here from 17 to 25. Everybody from 17 to 25. Okay? Remain standing. Now, some of you that think you're going to get married in the next 5 years, you stand. You'd be afraid to, wouldn't you? Thank you, James. And 90% of the congregation saying that's what he thinks. You ought to be praying for all these guys that are single, by the way. You ought to be praying for every one of them that God would wake them up. But listen to me. I want y'all to remain standing. Please listen to me. Brother Sam said, a long time ago, his generation dropped the ball. And that's the reason we're in this mess. Socialism. Won't salute the flag. The entitlement society. You owe me. I don't want to ask you something. What are you going to do for your generation? Are your kids going to do any better? I want to know what you're going to do for your generation. And I'm for you. I'll do anything I can to help you. And I believe in you. But if you stay asleep and stay in this rut and don't create a new norm and you just live the American dream, you're going to fail worse than his generation did. I appreciate y'all. Y'all can be seated. I want to show you something and I'm through. Mark 13. Would you please go back? Mark 13. You see, God didn't put you on this planet to live the American dream. You're to serve the God of heaven and make a difference for eternity. So my text was verse 36. You see that? Lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. That's the text. What's the context? Why did he say this? Back all the way up. Beginning of the chapter. Get it? And as he went out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Master, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here." And Jesus answering said to him, "Seest thou these great buildings? There shall not be one. There shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down." And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives over against the temple, Peter and James and John and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign when all these things shall be fulfilled?" The disciples wanted what all of you want. Tell me the future. When you coming? How old am I going to be when I get married? What's my job going to be like? What kind of career am I going to have? How much more time do I have? And Jesus says this, just stay awake. And if you'll stay awake, you'll end up with the right wife. You'll end up with the right job. You'll end up doing the right thing. So he said, nobody knows the answer to your question. I don't even know it, but God does. So here's my advice. Just stay awake. Let's all stand.